As we look in the Word of God in Luke 14, the theme of this chapter, of course, is Jesus teaches the Pharisees. And the key verse, of course, we looked at was verse 7. We already looked at that one. There's 35 verses, 812 words, all in your King James Bible, inspired, every word kept, preserved in the Bible at a 5.9 grade level just for this chapter. And as we look into this chapter, we're going to pick up verse 15. Luke chapter 14, we're going to pick up at verse 15. It says here, and when one of them that sat at meat with him that heard these things, he saith unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and there is room. And the Lord said to the servants, Go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. As we look at this portion of Scripture today, I want to preach to you on the Great Supper. The Great Supper. And as we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us with this passage of Scripture. Our Father, we do love you, and we thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. Lord, while we look into the great law of liberty, we pray, God, that according to Psalm 119, verse 18, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that you would teach us the great truths from the Word of God. I pray you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, there are some realities of this parable we look at. This is, of course, about the third parable we look at here. And a parable, of course, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that kind of draws us into what's going on. And while he's teaching these parables, we get to this one, and we see some realities that reflect on our day and age. Number one reality is this one, is the supper that we wait for. Notice back in verse number 15. And one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things. He said to him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Everybody wants to be part of that one. That's the one we're looking for. So why would everybody be looking for that one? Two reasons. One, who makes the supper, and two, you can't get fat eating it.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
I was waiting for one of the women to say amen. Because, see, I said something this morning, and I said I can't call her big girl, because then if I do, she won't think I'm talking about her age or maturity. She'll think I'm calling her fat, and she'll fuss her husband all day about it.
Yep.
See, now they ain't no amen, since they know I'm right. This is old me time. Okay? Now, anyway. When you look at this thing, this is the supper we're looking for. This is one you can have everything you ever wanted. You can have you can have dessert the size of Australia. Can you imagine a banana pudding that size? Can you imagine a scoop of ice cream that size? I can. I can imagine it right now. And I'm telling you, we all looking for that supper. Blessed is he that eats there. But the guy saying it may not have been headed that way. He just liked to eat. We don't know who it was. It could have been one of the Pharisees said that, so I'm getting that. You just never know about these people. And I look at that thing, but what it's referring back to is Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. It says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not, for which is not bread, and your labor for which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, lest your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So referring back to the supper we wait for, it's a reality of the parable. This thing is going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, how you get there or whether you get there or not, that depends on you. Because he's already done his part, the Lord has. The second reality is the supper not only we wait for, but then the supper we welcome friends to. The way they done these things back then at this Pharisee's house, remember we looked last time, they had the lower place, then they have a round of tables here on the next level up, the next level, and then the highest level is for the honored guests to sit up there and look down on everybody. That's what they did. And when they done these invitations, they'd send an invitation out that was like a save the date invitation, that Brother such and such of the High Council of the Pharisees is going to have a date for us to have a dinner on April the 14th. And you would set aside April 14th, not knowing the time, not with your name on it, but just telling you to be ready for it. And then you'd get a second invitation, and in that second invitation, it would tell you where it's at and your seating arrangement that was there. Everybody with me so far? So you get down to verse 16, we see the preparation for this supper. It says, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So the invitations are sent out, and in preparation for it, he got down, he wrote out all the invitations for it, preparing for it. He's ordering the food that's going to be there. He's ordering the sweet tea and the water and whatever else he's got to have there, and Coca-Cola, whatever they had back then. But as we get on, we see the invitations sent out. Verse 17 says, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And in verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The excuses go, you know these people wasn't Baptists, by the way. So how do you know? Well, they held a dinner and people started making excuses they couldn't come. Usually Baptists just opposite. You don't have nothing for them to eat, they don't show up. You say, we're having such and such on the 14th. Well, they start showing up and bringing stuff and casseroles and all that, right? And they begin to make excuse. And if you've ever in your life done any personal soul winning, and I'm going to start saying these excuses, you say amen when I get to the one you've heard recently. I just don't have the right feeling. I can't get saved today. I don't have the right feeling for it. Next thing you hear is this. Well, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I've heard that one. And then this one. Well, I was slain in the Spirit. No, you wasn't, you old liar. You know why? I read in Acts chapter 5 where they got slain in the Spirit. You know what they did? They had to bind them up in grave clothes and take them out, because slain means to be killed.
Yeah. Amen.
That did happen in the Bible, by the way, and that was in the New Testament. Here's another good one. Well, I can't live it.
Yep.
That's why he had to die for you, because you couldn't live it before or after you got saved.
Amen. That's right.
Here's a good one. It's starting to creep into our town. Well, I'm just not one of the elect. By the way, you do know only God knows that business, right?
Amen.
So when somebody says they are or they're not, guess what? You don't know.
Yep.
This is my favorite here. We just had a missions conference. Well, what about the heathen who never heard? Okay, you're lost, you're on your way to hell, and you're worried about the heathen in some foreign field. How about we get you straight, and then we'll worry about them?
Yeah.
Isn't that fair enough?
Amen.
All right, see, that's what you get when you actively engage, trying to win sinners to Jesus Christ. You start hearing all this. You start hearing people make excuses. As we look at this supper, let's treat this supper like it's heaven, okay? Let's look at this. Number one, we see the excuse given of the buyer and his wealth. It says in verse 18, they with all one consent begin to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Let me get this right. This man bought a piece of ground sight unseen. Y'all ever heard of a pig in a poke? Y'all heard what they were doing in Florida, these Yankees, about 60 years ago, didn't you? They told them they had some prime waterfront property. And these people would sell everything they had and move down there, because back then there was no internet and all this other stuff. And they'd send them pictures or whatever, you know, to get them coming down there. And they'd get their money extorted out of them. They'd put it in the bank. They'd get down there and they'd find a swamp where they bought property. Their property was waterfront. It's just, problem is, the front was 4 feet under where it's supposed to be, underwater. They met a new creature down there. They said, man, these are some big old lizards y'all got down here in this swamp.
Yep.
I'm telling you, listen, you go down there and see all that, and you're looking around going, I think I've been had. So you mean to tell me this guy's going to excuse himself for dinner to go observe a piece of ground that he bought and never even looked for? How many of you ever bought anything and didn't look at it first? Come on now. All the houses y'all live in right now, y'all did look at them before you bought them, right? Houses, mobile homes, whatever they was, condominiums, I don't care what it is. You always go look at the property before you buy it.
Yep.
Or you will find out the hard way that once you've got it, you won't be able to find the seller no more. Them guys that went down to Florida and bought all that property, they said, well, we bought this from Joe's Real Estate. And the guy said, never heard of them. The buyer and his excuse was what? His wealth. Oh, well, I got some money to go spend. You know why a lot of people don't come to church? Well, the lake's open today. You know, I found out, I thought I'd give a lot of money for my boat. You know, they got boats out there for $150,000 running over on Lake Wiley. $150,000. When they backing in boats, and I found out something, they got to pull them with the same kind of trucks you and I do. They got to put them into the same docks we do. But here's the thing. I notice a big difference in how we operate them things. They don't care. They got that. If they wreck that one, they can get another one. They don't care. Ain't that crazy? I'm not talking about you pontoon boats. I'm not them big, nice yachts that's in the harbor down there. Okay? I saw one. I told Lisa, I said, there goes Gilligan's skipper boat. I bet that thing will sink. You older people get that. You younger people have no clue. You think when I mention about a lost island, you think about the TV show Lost. I'm talking about Gilligan. Listen, I look at that stuff, and I see that stuff, and I see people like that. They're not planning on going to the church house today.
Right.
Oh, no. They got way too much money for that. You peons and peasants better get out of their way while they go to the lake or while they go to the mountain, wherever they go to get away from whatever, from us. This unsavory element known as you and I. By the way, they don't buy their clothes where you buy them at either. They buy them from a little old guy that's about this tall. He's got a tape measuring for T-shirts. I walked in a suit store one time. This guy said, we got two for the price of one. I said, that's why I'm here. He said, let me measure your neck. He measured my neck. He measured me from my shoulder, my end of my fingers there. And he measured my waist, all this other stuff. I said, man, this is really unusual here. He said, now what color do you want this to be? Well, I said, well, preacher, only wear three colors. That's black, navy, and gray. I said, so one of the three. He showed me all three of them. Nice fabric. I picked out one. He said, what color shirt would you like to have? I told him, I said, well, white, I guess. I mean, I'd never been asked all these questions before by somebody. He said, what kind of buttons would you like on that shirt? And I said, no, I've really never heard this before. I said, what kind of buttons you got? He said, I got ones your dry cleaner can't bust with that machine. I said, I want them. Would you believe the price of this suit was $2,500? I told him, I said, this kind of wasn't what I was thinking of. He said, I got a cheap one here for $2,200. I said, oh, well, that'd be the one I'd take right there. He said, where are you going? I said, back over here to Ignacio's over here.
That's right.
He said, why is that? I said, he's just two for $100. I said, I think I'm going to go wear him.
Great.
Yeah, I have to replace buttons on my shirts every once in a while. Still, I do that. But I look at people, listen, they have way too much wealth to be fooled up with some trashy something like us. They wouldn't be caught eating in the places we are. Where they eat, that's a big old nice little plate, and it's called fine china for real, ain't paper plates. It's got a little piece of a leaf of something over here. I don't even know if you eat that stuff or not. I see it on these rich people's plates. I don't know if you're supposed to eat that or not, but if I paid what they paid for it, I'd eat that piece of whatever that is, and a little piece of meat about the size of about half the palm of your hand, and a little two pieces of macaroni or some business over here. And they said, we'd rather enjoy this rather reverent evening. I'm like, man. They say, what's the bill for that? Oh, probably just $100 for that plate. They got a little guy comes in there with a fingernail file looking thing, scratching crumbs off your plate while you're eating. Says, I get that. He stands over the whole time doing that business. I said, man, I don't know how to act with all this. I went to a place like that one time, and it's for our 20th wedding anniversary. I mean, we pulled up the car, and the guy said, I'll take that. I said, where are you taking it? I done reached my gun. I thought, you ain't taking my car nowhere. And he said, no, I'm the maitre d' here. He says, you know, this big Italian guy walks up, sir, it'll be okay. He parks your car for you. I looked at him, I said, he's in the mob, I'm listening to him, I ain't going to fool with him. He gave me a free bag of coffee just for questioning a thing. I said, I got some more to say if you got some more of that good coffee. Listen to me. These people that can't come to church because they got too much money, your money will not save you. Your money will not save you. Your wealth won't help you. The second excuse, look at verse 19. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now we not only see the excuse of the buyer and his wealth, but now we see the excuse of the breadwinner and his work. I got to work that day. I notice it says he bought 5 yoke of oxen, got to go prove them. I don't know if you realize this, but we're going to make this in modern terms. You'll understand this thing perfectly. How many of you drove here today? Now watch this. How many of you didn't test drive that ride out there before you bought it? So everybody tried that first. Now listen to me. You know why you test drive a car? So you can see if it suits you. Cars ain't made for everybody. Everybody's got their own type of car. Some people like cars. Some people like these SUVs. Some people like trucks. Some people like older cars. On down the line. Some people like these dune buggy looking things. I see them on the road now. I thought they were supposed to be in the sand, but hey, not judging here, just didn't know, right? What I really like to see is these guys, these trucks, that their tires are taller than me, driving on the highway, ain't got one speck of dirt on them, and will die if it gets dirty.
Yeah.
I found out the word for that. Y'all ready for this? I just found this out not long ago. That's called a pavement princess.
Yep.
Now, ain't that cute? Yes, us old guys, we learned this stuff, these younger guys, you know. And I thought to myself, that's just cute. I seen one right after we bought our truck. I told Lisa, I said, we got to get one then. We pulled up at Taco Bell. This dude pulled up, and he had lights coming out of his wheels and up under it. And I said, man, that's just cool, till I found out how much it costs. He was at my neighbor's house a few days later. My neighbor said, you want to get for them rims, them lights in them? I said, how much? He said, $2,000 a piece. I said, man, mine looks better all the time over here. My tires didn't cost that all. Listen, he paid for one rim, but I paid for less. I mean, what, 1/4 of that for 4 tires? Can't see doing that, boss. Sorry. But it does look cool, though. It just looks cooler with him than it would with me. But what I'm getting at is you don't go out and buy 5 yoke of oxen without trying them things out first. It's just an excuse. He waited and made an excuse. You don't buy a car without test driving it. You don't do that. You'd have to be a fool to not test drive something before you get it or know something about the thing. He probably said that he's letting on he bought things sight unseen, and nobody really does that. Right?
Right.
Now, if somebody gives you a car, you probably ain't got much of a choice, but that don't happen often. And I look at this guy, I see him saying, well, I got to work that day. I found people I met a guy one time, he was the first guy I ever met in my life, and I was 16 years old, he's a workaholic. We were working at McDonald's, this manager up there. I couldn't understand him. We would be there, listen to this, the thing would close at 9 o'clock, we'd be in there at 2 o'clock in the morning still cleaning stuff. You'd get through with something, be ready to go home, you'd be dragging your feet, and he'd come out, no, I'll do it again. And he'd stay in office, he'd done office work for 5 hours, and he'd come out there and start helping us, and this has got spots on it. And I never could see the spots, and I had really good vision back then. Then I met his wife, and I found out one of his workaholic. He hated the woman, but he didn't believe in divorce. I talked to him years later. I saw him over in Rock Hill over. I said, why do you do that? He said, I can't stand going home. He said, I hate her. I said, really? I said, where are you from? He said, Philadelphia. I said, nah, it makes sense. The city of brotherly love, right? I said, so you hate your wife. Why don't you just get another wife or something, or just not get your own place and y'all live separately for a while till you figure this thing out? He said, well, I don't believe in all that. I said, oh, that makes perfectly good sense. You don't believe in all that, so just stay in misery. I get it. I said, have you ever asked her to change the things that she does that you don't like? He said, I'm afraid she'll ask me to change things. Isn't that crazy? You know what he didn't do? He didn't go to church. He had to go work all the time. He never had time for church. Never had time for the Bible. Never had time for prayer. When you work 18 hours a day, it's hard to do that. You got to make time for the Lord. Everybody's got to make time. If you don't make time for the Lord, there is no time. You got too much things in your life. You need to get rid of some of them things.
Yep.
And believe me, I do understand having to work. I think everybody should do it. It's in the Bible. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I get that. But there's some people will let on like they can't do it that day because they got to work. There's a fellow used to tell me he used to come to church. I got to work Sunday. You know how to find him at? I found him at Walmart. He didn't work at Walmart. I'd find him out to eat. I said, why are you here? I thought you had to work. Well, you know, got off early. I thought this boss one day, I said, man, you work that guy too much. He said, work too much. We only work Monday through Thursday. I was like, oh, I got lied to. See, what this guy's doing, he's lying. He just don't want to come to this dinner. Like I said, these people can't be Baptists because they're offering free food and they ain't showing up. These must be somebody else, right? But if we look at this thing as the great supper in heaven, they don't want to go to heaven because they love their sin. That's what they love.
Yep.
They've got their idols of gold and idols of flesh and idols of stone. They've got their sin they're holding on to, whatever that sin may be. And they say, I can't make it. I got to go. Look at the third guy, verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, we're not talking about a guy who's in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, who's going off to war or something like that and has to stay home with his wife. So he can cheer her up, is what the Bible says. But I want to pose this to you. The man that's handing out these invitations, he would have known this guy, right?
Yeah.
He'd have known he just got married. Would he not have invited husband and wife?
Mm-hmm.
I look at this guy, this is an excuse to the bridegroom and his wife, and he's saying, well, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Well, why not bring her with you? You go out knocking these doors around this church, you know, you'll hear them. Well, the old lady might not want to come to church. How old are you? 25. How old is she? 23. And she's your old lady? Old lady, okay? Now, I could see if, you know, y'all was up in age or something, you said, I'm an old lady. I'd get it then, but how old are these young girls, old lady? I don't get that. Some of y'all look mad now. Bless your heart. We know you call him your old man. We don't bother us. We okay. But to make an excuse about my wife may not want to come anyway.
Yep.
Those of you that come without your husband, come anyway. He'll tag along eventually. If he sees you quit cussing and quit fussing at the house, he'll come see what's going on down here so he can get in on it too.
Yeah.
True story.
Amen.
The believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband. That's kind of in the Bible, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 there. It's the only form of lifestyle evangelism that works. It's a married kind. But if you cussing your husband, throwing things at him, pulling the hair out of the cat and kicking the dog, he probably ain't come here. I understand. I understand totally. But see, we got this excuse here, and we got three relevant excuses, but I believe they all lied about this, don't you? Because the guy that knew the guy, he knew he'd been married. He knew that thing. See, these are realities of people why they don't want to go to heaven. It's not just the food they want to miss. They want to miss the whole thing because there's nothing in heaven there for them that they'd like.
Mm-hmm.
See, when you get to heaven, there's going to be praising God. People don't like that.
Yep.
They don't like that. I found a passage. We didn't get to it in Sunday school this morning. We'll probably get it next week or two. But I noticed over there it says, and the 24 elders that sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. That's how they do it in heaven. Why don't we do that down here?
Amen.
So what's falling on your faces? You're bowing to a king.
Right.
We're giving him thanks, not asking him for things. That's a little bit different how we pray, right? Lord, give thy servant the brand new boat and the brand new Cadillac, oh God, and the brand new truck to pull it with and all this. We don't stop to think, hey, Lord, why don't you save that sinner's closest to hell and let me go talk to him. You know what we do? If we even pray like that, Lord, send somebody to talk to him, but not me, you know. Why not you? Why not you? Now, notice this stuff. We see the supper we wait for. Everybody wants to go to heaven until it's time to go. We see the supper we welcome our friends to, which is this one that these guys just made excuse. But there's also a supper that we will fulfill. Look at verse 21. The servant's given a commission. Remember that? He told them to go out and invite these people. He says, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He said, if these bunch of do-gooders won't come in, guess what? Go get the crippled people. Go get them. And what he did was he went out to get those people. And the servant came to a conclusion in verse 22. He sees this. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. See, the supper we're going to fulfill, you're sitting at it right now. So how do you know? Because I see empty seats. You get to heaven, you're going to find out heaven's a very big place, and there's going to be a lot of places for people that could have been there. Wide open place.
Yeah.
You're going to get to the point where you look around and say, where's that book of life at? And you're going to go in there and look at that book of life at all them names in there. And you're going to see a lot of blank spaces that's been taken out because they rejected Christ.
Yeah.
And you say, you mean to tell me that all these places that's been taken out of this book, that's people that could have gotten saved and just flat out rejected the grace of God? They would rather go to hell and live like the devil itself than come to Christ and be saved? There you go. That's the crowd. You're going to fulfill this one. On one list or the other. You're either going to be the crowd missing or going to be the crowd sitting there wondering where everybody's at.
Yep.
I've heard the story people tell about, hey, you'll get to heaven and be surprised who's there and who that you thought would be there and all that stuff. I've heard all that. But I look at this guest list and who just came in. I can see this. In verse 21 back there, he had to bring these people in. Don't you ever say, well, the only reason they got saved is because such and such happened in their life. God had to do that to get their attention. They, some folks, bless your hearts, you was in church, you heard the gospel, you got saved, you come down the aisle, and you got saved, and you've had a great life. But don't forget, the same grace of God got that drunk. He is in a car wreck, got set up at the hospital for a few days, sobered up enough to realize, hey, I need to get saved. And God dealt with him in that hospital room. You say, he's got hospital religion. But he got out, now he's sitting here. Don't ever say that dope addict agrees he done that because he had something happen in his life that got him sober. That's what God does.
Amen.
So how do you know? I is one.
Amen.
God gets you somewhere, gets you sober, and gets your attention, and you know it's on just like Donkey Kong, baby. You know that it's time to get born again, because now for the first time in years, you start thinking straight because you're sober.
Yep. Amen.
Don't ever fuss at them convicts. So they got the jailhouse religion. You know what? God had to get them there to get their attention.
Right.
If they wouldn't have got in there, got sober, and got away from their crowd, he'd have never had the opportunity to deal with them. We heard testimonies yesterday, guys say, I used to hear somebody thundering out of that church of her. I finally went to see what was going on.
Yeah.
He was only in there 4 years before he had a chance to look. I found out yesterday, Brother Kirsch has a little cute nickname somebody gave him, and I didn't know this till yesterday.
Amen.
So you heard about it first.
Yeah.
You said, I thought everybody called him Chap. No, they called him Jim Jones. But because that guy said it, another guy heard it and thought, I'm going to see what he's talking about. He walked in there and said, he don't look like no Jim Jones to me. I told that guy, I said, if you look at him like that, he kind of does, though. You got my eyes were closed, right? Yeah, okay. Bless you, heart. Listen, it's okay to laugh. It'll make your face feel better. But listen, I'm telling you, there's some things that happen like that, that God uses stuff like that, even that crazy stuff like that, and they end up, they in there, they got sober, they got away from the crowd, and they walk into a church service and they say, man, I never knew God was like this.
Yeah.
And they hear the gospel and they get saved. God had to get them there.
Yeah.
By the way, when we have a prison fellowship, all the guys have done well, we never pack out the building there either, do we? Ain't that something? So not everybody, so all of it ain't jailhouse religion. There's actually some of them guys get it.
Right.
Ain't that something? And you see the expected showing in verse 22, Lord, it's done and thou hast commanded, there's yet room. But then we see the extended service he points out here. He says this, and the Lord said to the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. I want you to get three words here. Look back at verse 17. There's a word in the middle of that verse, come. Then verse 21, bring in. Then verse 23, he said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel. He started off with come. Then he tells them to bring them in. Now he's telling them to compel them. I heard a guy say one time that word compel is like taking a man's arm behind his back and leading him in there. You know how some of you had to get in the house of God to hear the gospel? Somebody had to take you by your arm, basically take you in the house of God. Listen, unlike those people that walked down the church aisle because they heard the gospel and got saved, unlike those people's drug addicts, drunks, had to get somewhere to be sober and get saved. No, you had a drug problem of a different kind. They drug you to church. Was you one of them kind? You said, I don't want to go today, Mama. She said, come here, boy, you went to the house of God today. What happened to you? One of your ears looks all swelled up. Yeah, she made me come. Let's draw in the hymn books today. Is that what happened? Let's play on our telephones today while he preaches. But what you didn't realize was something's going in. One of these Christian school teachers over at Lighthouse back when they had that Christian school, listen to what they said. They said, your kids out of your church know more Bible than all the rest of these churches that come over here. I said, which one of my kids you talking about? And they named them off and said, you've got to be kidding me. I said, them kids do everything from bite their fingernails to draw on the pews and stick bubble gum up under seats. I said, I ain't never seen a beat in my life. They said, yeah, but they know more Bible than all the rest of these kids. I said, how is that? They said, somebody's preaching to them. I read in the Bible the very next morning, your labor's not in vain. That brought me right back to attention. I knew that somehow or another, they was listening. I don't know how they do it. But they're taking it in. I called every preacher that preached here. I said, you'll never believe what this Christian school people said. You'll never believe this. And all them believed it. It was me that didn't believe it. I was sitting there in a state of shock. You ever watch Bugs Bunny? Sting, sting, you know. That's all I see. But yet they need more Bible. I go up here at Corinth Elementary, I guess 15 years ago, they used to have these things where they had me come up there and pray. That's back when the people I graduated high school went to college become teachers and became teachers up there, they'd invite me up there for stuff. I guess they're all dead or retired now, I don't know. They say, come up here once you pray at such and such. I go up there and say, these kids that come to our church from your school, they know a lot of Bible. They name off which ones I say. Really? They say, I don't do it at our church. That's what y'all do at our church. We got carnivals, we got fun houses, we got blow ups, we got bouncy houses, we got this, we got this. They never said nothing about preaching. You know where some of them kids are sitting right now? They're sitting in this church saved now because they didn't know they was really taking it in like they was. God plants the seed in other waters and God gives the increase. That's God's work.
Amen.
You don't have nothing for the kids. We got Sunday school and preaching 3 times a week. You ain't got no ball team and ain't going to have one. If you hear we got a ball team, you know I'm D-E-A-D dead. That ain't what we do here. We go soul winning. We go on mission trips. We preach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. That's what a church is for. This ain't a fun place. This is a joyous place. It's different. So are you against ball teams depending on which logo they have on their helmet? I'm just being honest. You don't like church softball? Dead against it. But you go play out at the complex, have all the fun you want to. I'll even come cheer you on. As long as it's not on Wednesday night.
Amen.
Wednesday night? What? That's church night.
That's right.
Amen. As long as it's not on Sunday night, that's church night. Now listen to me. Have you been bidden to this supper? Have you been bidden to this supper? See, because you got to accept the invitation. Or did you have a excuse like you didn't want to come? Like you had a previous engagement, whatever it was. There was a lady, and I forget her name. She's a very famous writer. And they asked her, they said, how do you turn an invitation down to the royal house of the king there? You know her reply was? You don't. So when the king invites you or the head of state, that supersedes all previous engagements you have. Every one of them. When God sent out the invitation for you to be saved, that superseded all invitations you've got before that. When you get saved, all previous invitations you had to do other things, all, listen, this one comes before all them. For all the things you've been invited to do that precedes all of them, you know what he said? Come. Come. If you're hard-headed, he's going to send somebody out there for you. Bring them in. If you're really hard-headed after that, you'll get compelled. After that, you'll get what you deserve. So come while you can. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.